is entitled Spiritual Maturity, Growing Up in Christ. But today in particular, we're talking about spiritual maturity, character development.
Character development.
Character development. Somebody say character.
Character.
Development.
Development.
Say it again. Character.
Character.
Development.
Development.
Spiritual maturity, character development. And this is a tough topic because a lot of us, we don't like to mess with this. Character development. We got so many characters going on in us that we don't know which one we're trying to develop. We dealing with multiple personality disorders up in here. So you're like, Pastor, character development, which one you want to develop? We're trying to get all of them healed, all of them saved, and all of them on the same seat of music. Amen?
Amen.
So Pastor Mickey, we're going to be dealing with character development.
Yes.
Amen.
We're going to go to the Word, if you would. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Give you a few moments to turn there. And then I'll go ahead and read. It says, so that we may no longer be children. Somebody say children.
Children.
Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Somebody shout, grow up.
Grow up.
It's in the Word. We are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. Somebody shout, each part working properly. It makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love.
Hold on, before you read the second scripture, if there's an underdeveloped part of the body, it impacts the whole body.
Yes.
And so when you hang out with underdeveloped people,
mm-hmm.
when you hang out with immature people and you come down a condescend to their level, instead of causing them to ascend or grow to your level, you perpetuate the lack of development in the house.
Mm-hmm.
You perpetuate, you're not called to be friends with people to be in a relationship of complacency. If you're in that relationship, you have to grow the people with you, and you have to grow with them.
Amen.
And so there are different stages in that relationship that you're in, but it's all for the effectual growing up or the maturing of the body. But so many of us are afraid to tell the people that we have relationships with that you need to grow up.
Yes.
We're afraid to say that to them because we're afraid that we're going to lose the friendship.
Yeah.
But is the friendship more important than their spiritual development and maturity?
Come on.
You understand? Is the friendship more important than their development and maturity? If they're in your circle and supposed to be your friend and you can't tell them
to grow up.
That you're being immature in this area.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. If you can't say to them, you acting like a child.
And you need to grow up.
And you need to grow up. If they get mad at you, that speaks to the lack of maturity that's already in place.
Exactly.
But you got to be willing to take that and keep on walking rather than to coddle or to breastfeed or to feed from the
mm-hmm,
bottle grown
mm-hmm,
folk.
Mm-hmm,
it's
mm-hmm.
time for grown folk to act like grown folk.
Yes.
And stop being Toys R Us kids.
Yes. Yes. How long will we be the pacifier?
Uh-huh.
After a while, the child has to spit out the pacifier. Come on, you start putting hot sauce. Come on, y'all. On the pacifier. Just to wean the child off the pacifier. And we become the pacifier, soothing.
Uh-huh.
Soothing immature children in arenas that we know they know better. Come on, somebody say, take the pacifier out of the mouth. Okay, or put some hot sauce on it. Something. Do something to run them away from the pacifier. And sometimes the pacifier is us. And if they run away from us, somebody say it's all good. It's all good.
Amen.
So 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Key scriptures. But it says, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Amen.
Hmm.
Anything, Bae?
I like the first word, brothers.
Brothers.
All of the men of God, you understand, men of God, we are called to set standards and to be the standard bearers for our household and for our families. But most of us Most of us are underdeveloped in being able to lead the family.
Wow.
And it feels good to blame somebody else.
Wow.
It feels good to blame
That's
somebody
powerful
else.
Powerful right
and
there.
So most of us are around here talking about what our father didn't do, wow. but you old enough now to know wow. right from wrong.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
After you pass a certain age, you can't keep talking about my daddy didn't do this. You're daddy yourself now.
Wow.
And you're still talking about what your daddy didn't do. Look at somebody and say, brothers, we can't be infants.
Brothers, we can't be infants.
We can't keep being children. Brothers, we got to
grow up
in these things and step into our right role and our right responsibility. But he says you can't do that until you become mature in your thinking. Mature in your thinking. If you're still walking around holding the grudge, and I'll translate that brothers to brethren, and that way to include the sisters.
Brethren.
If we don't mess with this thing and grow up in some areas, we legislate immaturity by dealing with low-level thinking.
Yes, yes.
Dealing with low-level thinking. Look at somebody and say, you got to elevate your thinking.
You got to elevate your thinking.
You can't be having low-level thinking. We get in our house, and this is a dangerous place when husbands and wives sit down, and when husbands and wives are afraid to tell each other, you're seeing that wrong. Mm. They come in the house, child, so-and-so-and-so in that church, getting on my nerve. They do at work, getting on my nerve. Baby, you sure you ain't just having a bad day?
Okay, tired. Go get some rest.
You sure it's not just you? This off mm-hmm. because when you perpetuate mm-hmm. the negligence in your spouse,
come on.
You keep them in that negative state
yes,
of mind.
Yes, yes, yes.
You keep them yes. in that negative state of mind. And so, men of God, you got to be able to look at your wife and say, baby, stop being a Toys R Us kid.
Amen.
And this is the day you're going to grow up.
Yes.
Then,
yes.
women of God, you got to be able to look at your husband and say the same thing because we hold each other accountable.
Yes, yes.
And how many of you ever seen one spouse get upset and mm-hmm. the other spouse take on the offense?
Same offense. Yep. Come on. Yes. Yes.
See, y'all quiet on me
yes.
up in here. I ain't
yes.
in your house. I don't yes. know what's going on with you right now. So go ahead and keep talking to
yes.
us. We're just trying to deal with the scripture.
Yes.
But so many times one spouse get upset instead of the other spouse being an agent of healing
yes.
and an agent of understanding.
Yes.
They take on the same offense.
Yes. Yes.
I better leave that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Because we oftentimes say it, though, baby. In our household, we share it with the pastoral leadership team. We understand everybody can't be in left field because there's a huge field out there and it leaves the right field uncovered and unmanned. Come on. So somebody in the household got to stay in right field so that when one go left field, they can pull them back in. To the right field. Amen. So that all of the areas, come on, James, can remain covered. In the household. And me and Pastor Charlie, we take turns. This week, I'm in left field. He pulling me in right. Next week, he in left field. I'm pulling him back over into the right field.
Come on.
Amen. And so let's make sure we do that.
So I want you to not miss that point.
Yes.
Sitting in this seat is no different than sitting in those
seats. That's right. That's right.
We all have to mature and grow up.
Yes, sir.
In our level of thinking. But sometimes you think by the time you become a pastor and get in these two chairs, you don't have flaws. Well, that's why the world is out there now is confused because they say, man, there's more hell coming out the church than coming out the community.
<In the world. laughs>
Why? Because just going to church don't make you develop.
It sure doesn't.
Somebody ought to give God a praise.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen. It's a continual process. And we talked about the definition of maturity is learned. That's why we sit down and take notes to learn how to develop and mature. So let's look at 2 Peter, and this is where we're going to jump into our message, character development. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, somebody shout, or add to. Add to your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge. And knowledge, self-control. Somebody shout, Lord, have mercy. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Finally, let's look at verse 8. For if, someone shout, if. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, somebody say one being character development, It says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Amen. So these, the character development must be developed ongoing to keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. How many of us want to be productive? We want to be, so if we want to be productive sitting in this room, we have to take heed to developing our character.
Amen. Amen. Look at the text again. It says in 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith with virtue. Virtue is what we're talking about today. I want you to highlight it. I want you to circle it. I want you to write it down and underline it. Whatever you need to do, the word, the message that we're talking about, character development, is coming from this one word today.
Virtue.
And that one word is virtue. And so when we look at virtue, virtue is the quality of Christ that we're going to be establishing or laying a foundation on today. Mm-hmm. And so if you would say that word with me again, virtue.
Virtue.
Virtue. And now when we look at this word virtue, here's the definition that I want you to write down. Virtue is defined as morally good behavior. Morally good behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Or excellence in character.
Excellence.
Morally good behavior or excellence in character. That's one definition. Another definition is conformity to a standard of right.
Right.
Conformity to a standard of right. Morality, a particular moral excellence. Look at this. This is a definition that we're going to be blending with where we are today. We're going to be dealing with the first part, morally good behavior, excellence, and character. But then here's another definition of virtue, the seventh order of angels. This is new revelation for you, so I want you to write this down. The seventh order of angels in the celestial hierarchy,
uh-huh,
that governs order in the cosmos.
Uh-huh.
You got to catch, uh-huh, this. We're talking about add to your faith virtue. The seventh order of angels in the celestial hierarchy that deals with order in the cosmos. So when he says add to your faith virtue, he's talking about adding to your faith order. Adding to your faith order, adding to your faith government, adding to your faith discipline. And so we're talking about this seventh order of angels. We know about archangels. We know about seraphim. We know about cherubim. We know about angels. We know about the different classes. We're not going to host a class this Sunday on Christian angelology.
Right.
We're not going to be dealing with angelology on today. But when we have to be able to understand, when we throw this word virtue, we're not just talking about moral or natural virtue, but we're talking about supernatural virtue,
yes,
as well. And when you deal with the supernatural, you're dealing with this angelic visitation.
That's
of
right.
This angelic host.
That's right.
And so virtue is the class of angels that legislate order and government in the kingdom of heaven,
yes,
and in the world.
Yes.
In the cosmos. And so we, in our maturity, become the, mm-hmm, angels of God that legislate order and government,
mm-hmm,
in the earth realm.
Mm-hmm.
In the earth realm.
Mm-hmm.
And so now when we take on the image of Christ,
mm-hmm,
and we begin to walk in his likeness, one of the character traits has to be virtue. Let me see the order in the government in your life.
Yes.
Let me see how your life is ordered, and let me see how your life is operated, and let me see how your life worked, and then I'll tell you, are you really part of the body of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you, mm-hmm, if you're part of the body of Christ, not because you go to church, not because you have morally good behaviors only, because I can walk you down the street and show you morally good people.
Yes.
But just being morally good does not mean that you have an excellent relationship or that you're in excellent standing with your maker.
Right.
Need to let you look,
right,
at that. So it deals with the seventh order of angels in the celestial hierarchy,
mm-hmm,
that governs order and discipline in the cosmos.
Mm-hmm.
This is the angels that look at things and say darkness and light can't go together, and there needs to be some order brought into this
order.
Thing. And they began to speak to this thing and let there be light.
Yes.
These are the agents that bring separation to the dark side of you, mm-hmm, and the light side of you.
Mm-hmm.
These are the agents that look at your life, mm-hmm, and say, I still see your sin nature, even though you love God. And my assignment,
yes,
is to separate your darkness from your light,
yes,
so that you can be consistent in who you are at every given moment of your life.
Yes.
You better give God a praise right there, because he's talking about character development and the persistence. Look at this. Look at this as we move. I need you to catch that, though. Being That's a good critical. Person is not synonymous with living a virtuous life. Mm-hmm. Being a good person is not synonymous with living a virtuous life. Virtue is a spiritual quality that makes us more Christ-like.
Yes.
Virtue is a spiritual quality that makes us more Christ-like. And so now you got to look at this. Look at this. Every last one of us have a public face and a private face.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Most of us tend to act better in public
than in private.
than we do in private. And so we have a public persona that we walk into church, we walk into work, we walk into business, we walk into any other arena, mm-hmm. we walk into the gym, we have a public face that we put on,
right.
and then we have a private face that we put on. But God is rearranging the faces to make us consistent and to make us one.
Yes.
He's rearranging the faces to make us consistent. Most of us tend to act better in public, baby. Mm-hmm. But virtue, let me say this to you about these multiple characters that's going off in us.
Come on, babe.
These multiple characters that's going off in us. Virtue is not about playing a character, but displaying character.
Yes.
You got to catch that. Virtue is not about playing a character, but displaying a character. I can play the role of a preacher, and then I can walk out of here and not display the role of a preacher.
Right, no character.
No character on my life. If I walk out of here and I'm in a hotel room doing cocaine. If I walk out of here and I get caught in an adulterous relationship. I can play the role of a pastor, but it don't mean that I am a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It may mean I've just studied the script, but not only from the pastoral seat. You can play the role of a believer.
Yes.
You can study the script and know if I get there early, I can get preferred seating, or if I get there late, I can get out first.
Mm-hmm.
But let me say this, Pastor. Let me say this, baby. Jump in with me. Let me say this. It's time that we take off the mask of inconsistency.
Mm-hmm.
When we talk about character development, it's time that we take off the mask of inconsistency and live the same life in private that we're living in public.
Yes.
Live the same life where God is after the same person, and the problem is he don't know who he's dealing with on any given day.
Mm-hmm.
Is he dealing with the perverted you, or is he dealing with the supernatural saved
mm-hmm.
you? And sometimes you don't even know, and so it's hard for you to get in the right place.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Happy and joyous one day, and less than 24 hours the next day, disgusted and frustrated. How... God's waking up going, who are you going to be today? Are you happy and joyous, or are you frustrated and aggravated with life? And maintaining that consistency is key.
It's crazy that God has to test our mood before he can talk to us.
He
has to not only wake you up, but then see how you're going to wake up.
Yes.
Faith requires virtue or high moral standards of excellence. Add to your faith virtue.
Virtue.
Faith requires a high moral standards in a life governed by order and discipline.
Somebody shout order and discipline.
Order and discipline.
One more time. Order and discipline.
But we don't like neither one of those.
Neither one.
Because
well,
we like to do our own thing. And I'm a positive person.
We gonna deal with
person.
That.
We're positive people, mm-hmm. and we deal with things. But when you're being developed, when you're growing up,
mm-hmm.
sometimes you have to go after those arenas of your life that's messing with your maturity.
Yes.
That's messing with your maturity. It's not that you're not a good person. You are.
Right.
We celebrate the goodness in you, and we celebrate the godliness in you. But that's not enough, because sometimes that can be the complacency. Sometimes that can be the thing that keeps you operating in just the floor level. You see, virtue starts at salvation, but that's not where it stops.
It moves on.
Your moral character is initiated at the day when you give Christ your life, but he expects it to be developed, and he expects you to begin to look more like him. And if you, since you got saved, if you still look like and act like the same person,
yes,
all you did was got saved.
Yes. Or let me add this, baby. Get saved, change, but then something or somebody converts you back. I'm saved now, I can do this. I'm saved now, I can do that. I'm saved now, I can go here. I'm saved now, I can go there.
Galatians said you were running well, but who cut in?
Who cut in? What? But that's the toss by every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. That we hear that try to convince us that wrong is right and right is wrong.
And you being a holy roller for doing right.
Yeah. I'd rather be a holy roller on my way to heaven than believing every wind of doctrine that comes my way and I'm on my way to hell. Yes. Call me what you will. They call Jesus everything except what he was, the child of God. So they're going to call us everything except the child of God. So when PC hit on that order and that discipline, we just want to make sure that we continuously examine and assess our character and the right behaviors in all areas of our life. We all know 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's all things, from marriage to finances to how we conduct ourselves on the job with our business partners. Somebody say, let all things. And so we have to continuously assess and examine our character in all arenas. A life governed by discipline, keyword discipline, jot in your notes Proverbs 13:18, and let's just speak on this for a few minutes, okay? Proverbs 13:18, if you go there, that's fine. Otherwise, just hear the word. It says, whoever disregards discipline. So people can disregard discipline? According to the word, yes. We can. Somebody say, yes, I can. It says, for whoever disregards discipline comes into poverty and shame. Underline poverty and underline shame. But whoever heeds correction is honored. So in ministry and on the job and with our families, when we disregard discipline, it diminishes our character. Huh. Poverty deals with the loss of what we have. So disregarding discipline brings poverty, where we begin to lose our relationships with people when we disregard the correction and discipline they bring. Oh, ouch. Somebody better say ouch.
Let me say this before you move. The reason we disregard discipline is because we have substituted discipline for abuse.
Right.
And so we
Something
think
negative.
Abuse and discipline is the same thing.
Totally different.
Where abuse is a negative quality, discipline is a positive quality. But when you hear the word discipline, most of the time you think somebody is giving you a whooping. But discipline means to train, to teach, to impart, to grow. It means to instruct. It means to bring into the way of knowledge, to bring into the way of doing. You went to college to get a discipline for whatever it is that your profession is.
Yes.
They didn't beat it into you. They instructed it into you. And you walked away with a greater level of awareness. Yeah. But in the church, discipline means abuse. And so now when you get discipline, you think like your parents. They're getting an extension cord. They're getting a belt.
Yeah.
They're getting a whip. They're getting a belt off the car and nailing it on a stick. And they hitting you and leaving whelps. We're not here to leave bruises on you. We're here to impart, train, teach, develop, and raise you up in a greater level of awareness.
Yes.
That you can be professional Christians.
And when we do that and it's disregarded, then you lose your relationship with us. You lose trust.
There it is.
Because abuse will cause anyone in their right mind to lose trust. So if we confuse discipline with abuse, when we're disciplined, I don't trust you anymore. I lose my trust for you.
Wow.
I lose interest.
Wow.
Come on, I stop coming. Come on. I used to be front row and center, but as soon as you correct me, when I disregard your correction, come on, I lose interest. Come on, and where it is that you were taking me.
So we deal with the loss of mama drama from grown folks.
Because of the disregard of discipline.
Because when we bring discipline or correction or order, that we people revert back to how their mama or daddy did them. And so it's grown people, they're still dealing with childhood issues. And so the assignment now is, how do I grow from that place?
Yes.
How do I get over the past trauma so that I can get into the place that God is calling me to be?
Yes.
And so how many are ready to grow past
past
the trauma of your childhood?
Yes.
Let me see your hand.
Yes.
How many? Just stand on your feet for 10 seconds and give God a praise.
Amen.
For your development.
Amen.
Right here.
Amen.
Just stand on your feet. Give God a 10-second praise right there. If you really mean that, if you really mean that you want to grow in your relationship and grow past that place, I want you to do something real quick. I want you to see that hell that you went through. I want you to remember it. I want you to taste it. I want it to be so palatable that you can see it again. If I was dealing with a substance abuser, I would want him to look at the crack. And when his heart rate would drop and become normal, I would know the crack don't have power over him anymore. I want you to look at the crack in your life. I want you to look at the substance that had you addicted and has been holding you back. And when you can get past it and your emotions come into a right alignment, then I want you to start giving God a praise. It's not a one-day thing. You have to do this every day until it becomes your life.
Yes.
This is the development that we're talking about. I want you to see that beating. I want you to see that molestation. I don't want you to avoid it. I want you to look at it, and then I want you to see it, and then I want you to say something to it. By his stripes,
I am healed.
I'm healed from you.
I am healed.
I'm healed from you. I'm delivered from you. I'm over you. And now I'm walking in my new reality.
Yes, yes.
Come on and give God a praise right there. I'm walking in my new reality.
Yes.
I'm not stuck in the pain of my past, but I've grown from that situation.
Yes.
It's a new me. It's a new day. And I'm walking in a new order.
Yes.
Come on and give God a praise right
now. Come on. We have to. Come on. We're growing out of the shame. Come on, the insulting feelings and emotions
that we've had.
You know, we find ourselves feeling less worthy and less appreciated when we're disciplined. But that's the shame that comes when we disregard the discipline. While the word says that those who heed correction, they're honored. We're honored. When we take heed to correction, we take heed to the discipline that those that are covering us are able to release or impart or teach or train us up in. It says that you're honored, you're favored, you become productive. How many of us want to be productive again? So in order to be productive, honored, and favored, we heed the discipline. And that's why Hebrews 12:11 says no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful.
Hey, Vicky.
It's painful. It hurts.
Look at this, man. I took Spanish. And that wasn't my discipline.
Mm-mm.
And even though the instructor told me I would make nothing less than a B because he knew my Christian character, I still had to come to class. And to endure that class was still painful.
Painful.
Even though I knew what my final grade was going to be.
Discipline hurts.
It still hurts because you don't get an exemption even though you already got salvation.
That's right. You still have to go through the process. And thank God for the process.
The process.
Because in that text it says later on. Somebody shout later on.
Uh-huh.
See, we get caught up in our feelings and emotions of today. Mature believers, we get caught up in and celebrate, come on, the emotions and feelings of our future. What are we going to produce because of what I am subjecting myself to today? I don't shout over what my checkbook balance says today.
Come on, celebrate.
What I know, the discipline of this checkbook today, hallelujah, is producing a harvest of righteousness and peace. Come on. The peace that comes from what? Not subjecting myself to overindulgence and instant gratification today is going to produce a harvest of peace later. When I need something, it's going to be there.
Somebody was about to go shopping.
It's going to be there, Mama Louise. So the discipline is not pleasant. It's painful right now, but the worst is later on, it produces a harvest. I don't want to go out to my field and just find one row. I need to look out and see a harvest, multitude of blessings, multitude of peace, come on, multitude of grace, come on, overshadowing me and pushing me into the arenas of our life. And so it says in ministry and on the job, we see the honor and we see the peacefulness and we see the harvest. Discipline is painful. And I say, you know why? Because discipline is crucifying or is killing the flesh. It's discipline puts the flesh back under subjection to the spirit. It doesn't rule and control and tell the spirit what to do, and the spirit just go along with it. Discipline commands the flesh to take the back seat and let the spirit rule. Let the spirit, according to the word of God, guide us into the arenas that we need to go. Proverbs 3:11, jot this scripture down. It says, my son, my daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, just as a father disciplines the son he delights in. And let me just throw this nugget. The Holy Spirit has a way of correcting and disciplining us. Don't get mad and, watch this, go into poverty and shame and lose our relationship with God because his Holy Spirit corrects us. Don't go into shame and start avoiding his presence and not reading his word because you know there's going to come correction and rebuke. But if you correct and rebuke your son and your daughter and want them to come back, come on, so that they can learn and go and grow, so it is with the Father on the throne. He wants us to come back and say, Father, what is it? I said we have to continually examine and assess our character. And sometimes we have to ask God, what is it in me? Because we're pointing fingers at everybody else. And you know my theory, Blair, one finger pointing at you, but I got three of them pointing back at me. And the thumb is pointing up at the Lord. And the Lord is saying, you know, the three of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need to get into his presence, seek the face of God and say, maybe it's not her. Maybe the problem isn't him. Maybe it's me, and it's the character that I need to develop inside of me to bring the perfection that's necessary in our lives. Amen?
Amen. Once again, we're talking about adding to your faith virtue. Adding to your faith virtue. And so we're talking about the character of believers. Once again, Mahatma Gandhi said, if I ever saw a Christian, I might become one. He says, I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians. Mm. Because you're so unlike your Christ. In other words, he says, our character does not reflect the character development of our Christ.
Wow.
The very one that we name his name and follow is the one that we're to emulate and be like. But it's the one that we have the problem with. We're no different than the Orthodox Jews that had a problem with him being the Messiah. Because we show it in our character development. Mm-hmm. We show it in how we deal with other people and how we handle people. And he came as the Messiah to die for people. If people was that important that God would send his very own son, that he would live a morally excellent life, and then he would die for all mankind, even those that are still in sin. And then we would take on his nature, but we would judge the people that he died for. We would condemn the people that he died for. The untouchables were the people that he looked to touch.
Wow.
The unlovable were the people he looked to love. So much did he say it to you and I, in that while you were still a sinner, I loved you.
I loved you.
I gave myself up for you. But we find people that we don't like and we stop loving them. We stop giving ourselves up for them. That's not high spiritual development. Mm-hmm. That's not the moral excellence that he's looking for. He knew that they would beat him. He knew that they would kill him. He knew that they would bruise him. But he saw this and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. A high standard of moral excellence is to be able to forgive people even when they're wronging you, and you know they're wronging you, but you know they don't know what they're doing, because if they had the right walk, they wouldn't be doing the thing that they're doing.
Yes.
Well, that was Jesus, and he had all of God in him. But then there's a man named Stephen that even as they're stoning him to death, he looks up to heaven and he says the same words,
Father, forgive them.
For they know not what they're doing. You got to understand, when people wrong you, they don't know what they're doing, because if they understood that you are an angel of the celestial order that's sent on assignment to work on their behalf. To work on their behalf. Then you don't change your moral character because other people do.
Right.
When pastors condemn me, Pastor Vicky, in this ministry, I would belittle myself and be like them if I condemn their ministry.
That's right.
Our assignment is to build them up their immaturity.
Regardless.
Because if they can't handle building one another up in love, they really can't handle being the head of that ministry. And so you have to begin to pray for them that they can line up and be who God is calling them to be. And look in instead of looking out. Look in instead of looking out. And so when you look at character, character is developed through discipline and trials. Character is developed through discipline, trials, and tests. The question is this, though, baby. Can we trust God while he's developing or disciplining us? Can we trust God while we're being disciplined? Because being disciplined is what makes us disciples.
That's right.
Can we trust God while he's trying to perfect us or mature us to move from just being members to being disciples? Can we stay in character while we're waiting for the manifestation of the promise? Can we hold on to our integrity? And can we still be like Job and say, though I'm slayed in my process, I won't move from trusting my maker? Can we look at him through such a high level of excellence that we can say, it doesn't matter what I go through, it doesn't matter who comes against me or where I am, I won't change from my view of who I am in Christ and what it is that he's doing in my life. When you attack me, it's simply God trying to grow me up on a whole nother level. It's simply God trying to awaken me or bring clarity to something in my life that I can elevate to a whole nother place. But when you take the attack personal, when you take offense to people doing things to you, you miss the opportunity to grow. You miss the opportunity to grow. Offense is a means of bringing you off script. Offense is a means of taking you out of the classroom of elevation. Offense is a means of causing you to quit school because you don't like the instructor.
Wow. Because oftentimes we have it all mapped out. It's supposed to go this way. And when somebody comes in and throw that curveball that takes you this way, it's like, oh, wow, what just happened?
I didn't see that coming.
But it's developing character, because God gets a chance to see what you're going to do now. How you going to act now? What you gonna say about this now? And that's why we have to maintain consistency, that even when we were on the path and everything was going right, we still have to say, come on, and celebrate as if when the curveball comes, everything's still going right, because we know that the path that we are traveling is what is directed by the Lord. And so if he puts us on another path, he's there too. If he's not going to ever leave or forsake us, it doesn't matter whether we go left, whether we go right, God is going to be there. And it's going to develop us. It's going to put us under the pressure that we need. But we all know that heat and fire, come on, it polishes and it refines us. What is it polishing? What is it refining? Somebody say my character. My character.
Well, when we look at that refining process, character of virtue is what helps us to weather the storm.
Yes.
It helps us to weather the storms of life, and it keeps us from falling back into sin. This virtue is the thing that keeps you from going back into your old nature, because you know how to go back.
You know how to go back.
Once you got saved, you didn't lose the direction of where you came from.
Okay. Nothing to it but to do it.
You still got revelation on how you used to do business.
But because of your character.
Your character is what keeps you from being who you
now.
Used to be.
Come on. Come on. That's why that character has to be refined.
Uh-huh. Romans 12:21. Get this, and we're moving. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Mm-hmm.
Write this down. Character is your inner self. Character is your inner self, and is that part of you that interests God? Character is your inner self, and it's the part of you that interests God.
Yes.
God is not concerned about your charisma, your charm, or your giftings. He's concerned about your character. God is concerned more about the inner you being matured and developed than the out of you putting on a show.
Yes. Yes.
The part of your life that reflects Christ is from the internal, and it originates from the seat of your spirit or the seat of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Man looks at our outer abilities.
Mm-hmm.
Man looks at our outer appearance, and man looks at what we show him, and he looks at our outer ability, and he says we're excellent or we're great, but God looks at our inner ability.
Yes.
He looks at the inner quality of our life and says, let me see if there's a standard of discipline or order, or let me see if there's a lack of a standard of discipline and order.
Mm-hmm.
And then whatever he finds, that's what he begins to work on. Look at the scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord sees not as man sees.
Mm-hmm.
Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart.
Wow.
Man looks on the outward appearance, and so you can show us anything that you want to show us, and you can even get in a position of authority, but when you get in that position, the real you is going to come out, whether you're a pastor, apostle, elder, minister,
yes.
deacon,
yes.
or whether you're just a good disciple.
Yes.
The real you is going to come to the surface in the scene, and that's why lots of people hide, because, man, if I get up there and they act like that with me, P, I ain't so glad I'm going to be able to be like you. It ain't going to be that easy. Talk to me, Mike. P.I. might just have to go on and tell him a little something, and then we work on it tomorrow. We can come back and make it right tomorrow, but I'm going to have to let them know where I am. You understand? But God says, I want to see, can you walk through this situation, and they not even know that they faced you. Jude says, I'm going to allow you to go through the fire,
yes.
and I'm going to pull you out, and there's not going to even be a smell of what you went through on the garments that you're wearing.
Wow.
You're going to come out, and you're not going to even smell like what you walked
through.
Look
so
at this.
True.
You can't fake character, but for a little while.
Yes.
You can't fake character, but for a while, and then the real you going to show up.
The real you going to show up, yes.
Talk to me, raise your hand.
That's why we have to work on the real us.
That's why we go to work and we won't tell people we pastors. We won't tell them we elders. We won't tell them we ministers, because they're going to see the real you one day and they're going to walk up on you and say, hey, you're a pastor for real?
Hmm.
is that what you really do? Are you serious?
Mm-hmm.
Man, I didn't see that. And so you go down there, you won't tell them you believe God. You won't tell them nothing about where you are, because you're afraid they're going to see you at that club too. Some of y'all don't even party locally no more because you don't want to be seen. You go to D.C. to the night spot. You go to Fredericksburg. You go to Fairfax. You go to the outer skirts because you want to go where you ain't known. But how many of you know it don't matter where you show up?
God's going to always have an eye to see
the
where
Lord
you are and what you're
you
doing.
In that place.
Okay? We're going to leave it at that.
Now, I don't check in the hotels in Newport News or Hampton Roads. I check in the hotels on the outer limits of the area. I want you to understand God is an usher. And he sees every door that you open in your life. And Revelation 3:20 says there are some doors he's standing at and knocking. And he's saying, can I get in this room of your life and bring the real light? To bring the real life so that you can stop playing like a Christian, acting like a Christian. He says, some of you already got your Oscar.
Great performance.
So some of you got the performance well scripted, but when you come off stage, you don't know how to take off the acting clothes.
And he's looking for consistency.
I think that's a good word.
He's looking for us to remain who we present ourselves to him as at this altar.
Who you present.
Who we submit ourselves to be cleansed by the blood.
Can't fake it.
If the blood cleanses us at the altar on Sunday or Monday or Wednesday,
how are we still having mental battles?
How are we on Friday? Right.
He don't save just our spirit. He saves all of us. And it's a level of a lack of development where your spirit is saved, but your mind is so far gone and in left field that it can't even track where your spirit is. Mm-hmm. Do you not realize if your emotional life is off, your spirit life will be off?
Yes.
If you don't get a grip and develop in your emotional maturity, your spiritual maturity will stay in an infant state. And God is saying there's no shortcuts to this development, and he's trying to develop the whole you. Somebody just say, ouch.
Ouch.
Somebody else say it for the person beside you.
Ouch.
Because I see pain on some of your faces.
Yeah.
I'm looking at you, and I see pain. But I want you to understand, God is developing something so that you can smile and be consistent.
Yes.
God wants you to be whole, and he wants you to be mature in every area of your life. And when I use the word you, I'm inclusive.
Exactly.
You understand? I get lazy days where I wake up in the morning and don't want to pray. I wake up in the morning and want to go to Facebook first and the Daily Press first and CNN first and then come back and say, Lord, let me pray.
And get convicted, okay?
And get convicted to say, how did you, being who you are, start your day off in a lack of order?
Yes.
How dare you talk about discipline, but now in your private life, you just demonstrated a total lack of discipline. Mm-hmm. When men of God and women of God start demonstrating virtue,
yes,
start talking about their mess ups from the pulpit, it'll rebuild trust with the community of believers, and the people won't think that there's a different standard for pastors than there are for regular people.
Yes.
There's but one order in the kingdom of God, and that one order is a life of holiness, and I got to be holy, and you got to be holy.
Yes, yes.
You understand, my holiness does nothing for you, and your holiness does nothing for me.
Yes.
You got to get this thing on your own, and so I can't lay hands on you, and you become morally right.
Living a discipline and life of order.
My hands can't bring order to your life unless you decide that you want to re-government or reorder yourself.
Mm-hmm. But what our hands can do is stir up
the gift.
That gift, that anointing, that desire, that passion on the inside of you. It can ignite a fire. Come on. So that you can be able to carry out and complete all that God has started on the inside of you.
Look at this, 1 Peter 4:17. There's no shortcuts to this character thing. And I think God is working on the house.
Yes.
I think he's revisiting his houses. And in his houses, he's starting to pull back the covers. And he's exposing stuff that's been concealed for years.
Yes.
The word says what's done in the dark.
Yes.
Will come to the light. And let me go ahead and prophesy. Some of you are very close to the light. Some in this very room right now, God has cloaked you for a season. But I'm about to say to you right here, the covers is already starting to be rolled back. And wow. With those covers being rolled back, God is going to show the real you and not the you that you were showing to people around the church. If you are, Vicky told me don't use this word, but I got to use it because it came in my spirit. If you shabby, if you ratchet, let me translate from 1980 to 2013. If you live in a shabby or a ratchet life, and then come into church and try to be holy, God says, I'm about to put your mail on the screen. That's from the pulpit to the people standing on the camera to the people in the parking lot.
Yes.
He says this in 1 Peter 4:7,
yes.
For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began in us,
okay.
What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel or obey not the gospel of the gospel of God? If he's going to start this thing with us, but it's not to put us on display to shame us, it's to make sure that we don't misrepresent him for the new order that he's setting in the cosmos.
Yes.
You see, Lucifer was an angel of light, but he was filled with deception. And there are many that look like light in the church, but they got so much hell in them. So much rage, so much envy, so much jealousy, that when they walk away from you, you smile in my face. Backstabbers.
Yes.
Talking about you with us, talking about you with the people in your circle, but every moment that you get, everybody can't handle your vision.
Yes.
Your vision is the thing that's making some of your company mad because you see something that they can't see.
They can't handle it.
And you got to watch how you tell the devil your business.
That's right. That's right.
Some of these devils are the very one that's attacking you in the community, but they got titles on.
Yes.
They preaching in other churches, but they talking about your vision.
Yes.
They condemning your vision. And so I said a couple of Wednesdays ago, beware of dogs. Beware of these dogs that are trying to tear you down, and in your face they're smiling and getting all of your information and revelation, but walking away from you, and they become the professors that attack your faith.
Yes.
Child, they ain't gonna never do that. They ain't getting nowhere. I don't even know how they think they're gonna do that. I don't even know who does he or she think she is that think that they can get to that place. They ain't got but 8 members. How they talking about trying to buy a building? How your business gonna grow? You don't even cook all that well. You don't even do all of this, but in your face, child, it's the best thing I ever had. But then walk away, I done had better. Let's just go ahead and let's just put some mail on the table. Let's talk about development and growing up, because we can't keep playing games with one another and then talking about iron sharpens iron. Baby, I don't need that kind of iron. I don't need that. Let me be dull by myself than to be cut by somebody that don't mean me no good.
Yes.
Baby, my notes done went back to the top. Did that mean it's over?
Yes.
No, well, go ahead.
You know, when Pastor Charlie hit on that exposure, what we do in secret is coming to light.
Uh-huh.
You know, the question is, how much time are we really spending in biblical meditation? Yes, the enemy is busy. He's hot on our trail. But how long are we spending, come on, saturating ourselves in the presence of God and cleansing our mind and our spirit with the blood of Jesus? Because if we don't spend the adequate time in private, when we come out in public, people going to see all hell breaking loose in the family.
Come on, come on.
All hell breaking loose in your mind. Things just going haywire. And we're going to be sitting back like, how is that happening? If you're sitting and saturating and soaking yourself in the presence of God, I go through so much hell sometimes because people are always taking advantage of me. You know, coming up against me, criticizing me, you know what I'm saying? And half the things that I deal with, even Pastor Charlie don't have to hear Come on, or deal with it, because guess what? I got enough power in the name of Jesus, enough cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Come on, to cleanse my mind and my thought processes, my frustrations and my anxieties by myself. When it is something that's too heavy for me to burden alone, I will bring those areas to Pastor Charlie as the covering. But as pastors teaching and shepherds teaching the sheep, come on, we're teaching you how to avoid the enemy, because the wolf is going to come into the field dressed in sheep clothing half the time. Yes, yes. And will be the very one that will try to lead you astray. But how often are you sitting in the presence of God to cleanse your mind and your spirit and your body? Come on, of just the laziness and the slothfulness of taking care of the one temple that he's given us.
That's it.
We have to break those undisciplined spirits. We have to break those acts of disorder. Come on. We don't do it by talking. We do it by applying the power of the blood of Jesus. And people say, how do you do that? You just go into that quiet place of faith. And guess what? You can't do it while you're on Facebook and while you're on Twitter. Come on. Yeah, you're decreeing and you're pronouncing a thing. But come on, y'all. When you go on social media and tell everybody what you're coming up against, everybody read your post ain't going to shut the post down and pray for you. They going to say, I knew she wasn't or he wasn't all that he or she was cut out to be. They're going to be the one throwing the daggers at you.
Hey, I just saw something.
Some things is just for the Lord to know. Some things the people can't cleanse or bring you out of, but the blood of Jesus can do and cleanse all things. But we forsake his presence and get on social media and tell them, an audience or a group of people, that can't fix anything in our lives.
So Facebook is a book of faces.
It's a book of multiple characters. That's just waiting to read your news, waiting to find out your business. And we tell them everything. I only tell them what I want you to know. I'm only telling you things you can celebrate. You will never know that me and my kids just got into a spat, because guess what? Now it's going to open up the door of opportunity. Come on, for you to breed hatred and bitterness in me and my children. You don't need to know all that. Some things we have to safeguard as mature believers. We got to shield it in the faith that we have and knowing that God's going to fix this.
Look, you own it. You own
and
it.
So something that's created for the good, we use it as a tool, just like we've been doing from the start of times. What God created for the good, Satan has a way of turning and twisting that thing and bringing negative or bad results out of it. So be careful.
You got to be careful. When we talk about mindsets in different things and we jump, just for the sake of we're going to move. Men and women of God have to be in a place now of demonstrating integrity.
Yes.
Men and women of God has to set a good example of faith for others to follow. You talk about imitating the
yes.
faith of those that's leading, of those that's ruling over us, and you lift that up in your notes. But men and women of God, we have to do a better job of demonstrating integrity.
Yes.
And a part of moral character, a part of virtue, is built out of trust. And the trust factor has to be a mutual factor, where it can't be that I trust you,
mm-hmm.
but you don't trust me, and your lack of trust is because of low moral character,
mm-hmm.
or something is going off or going the wrong way in your life. And so where it is now, God is saying to men and women of God, pastors in particular, that your life has to become the Facebook.
Yes.
Your life has to become the book that's open for people to see what you're posting internally.
Mm-hmm.
To see the thoughts and to see the intents and to see the character and to see the imaginations of what's going on in you.
Right.
Not just what's coming out of you.
Wow.
Because there are many of us that's saying the right things because we know the right thing to say, but we're not displaying the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that lack of display from these offices that represent the offices of the ministry of Christ is the thing that's setting back the church, or setting back the ministry. And so there's a new day where God is reestablishing virtue in his house. Proverbs says this. Proverbs 31, we've taken this text and we've looked at the object instead of looking at the text. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous wife or a virtuous woman?
All right.
We looked at the woman or the wife instead of looked at the quality of the character. And so we walk around and we've said, we've seen this word virtue, but we've only made it for a woman that's getting in a relationship to get married. But this word, who can find, it means that it's rare and it's not obvious and it's not a whole lot of them.
Right.
Who can find a virtuous man or woman of God? Who can find a virtuous husband? Who can find a virtuous man? He says, who can find a virtuous wife? But look at this. It talks about their price. Her worth is far above rubies.
Right.
When you live a virtuous life, you begin to take on value.
Yes.
You begin to now display the wealth of the value of Christ in your life. But many of us don't show or portray the wealth of who Christ is because of the low moral development or the low character development. And so now it wasn't just the wife that Solomon was talking about. It was virtue. And when we find virtue, virtue is a rare thing in the world. Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus is saying there are many that's on the road or on the way, but few will find their way into the kingdom. And so now virtue is not a quality that everybody has just by going to church.
Right.
You don't walk in the door and they put a virtue stamp on you.
Right. It's
you don't walk in the door and virtue is just automatically a part of you. You have to look for virtue. He says, who can find a virtuous wife? Who can find you? You don't just walk in a place and say, God said you're going to be my husband. You don't find them like that. It bothers me when I see young adults walk in church and see somebody look good and say, God said you're going to be my wife. You ain't looking for them like that. That's too wide open. They ain't hidden deep enough for you on that level to be so open. You don't walk out this building and just find diamonds on the ground.
No.
You got to dig for that, baby. You don't walk out of this room and just find gold laying on the ground. You got to mine for that.
Yes.
You got to go deeper to find that.
Yes.
You can't just look on the outer appearance in a good church service because she or he go to church and say, God said you're going to be my wife.
On the inside.
Let me say something to you, young adults. That's outer appearance relationships, and that stuff is sinking sand. That stuff is quicksand.
Yes.
I'm not just talking about younger by age. Let me talk to some of you others.
Yes.
Who can find a virtuous person? Who can find a person of high moral standards and high moral character? Who can find a person that has developed past the point of gossiping?
Yes.
Developed past the point of condemning and talking about others around you?
Yes.
Who can find that person whose character is in a place where they say, man, I'm done with personal attacks on others. And I'm going to spend the rest of this year working on me.
Yes.
I'm going to spend the rest of this year not doing an inspection looking at what's outside, but doing an introspection.
Yes.
Looking at what's going off, right, wrong, and indifferent within me.
Yes.
Character does not come by laying on the hands. It comes by looking within.
Yes.
Let me say this to you. We haven't made you shout. We didn't even finish our notes. But there's at least five people. You see, it's not everybody. There's five people that say, I need to grow in virtue. I need to grow and take my moral character to a whole nother level. And I'm not afraid to be on display because you don't know why I'm making this move that I'm making. And if you're trying to figure me out, you missed the message.
Yes, yes, yes.
Because this moment, you ought to be looking at you.
Yes, yes.
But I want those five people in your boldness to take a step forward and just walk up here to this altar. Why do we got to walk down to the altar if it's not about laying hands? Because virtue, just like salvation, you got to come and get this.
Yes.
It's a place that you got to walk in, and it does not matter what your title is.
Yes.
It does not matter where you are in your life. You say, God, I need a new standard of virtue. Waverly, I don't know what you're singing, but just give me one person or two people and just minister something. There's a place of music that's assigned to this assignment.
Yes.
The music that they play, it has to be a music that will move you through and shift you into the scenes of a new awareness of your life.
Yes.
This is not about everybody, but this is about somebody saying, I don't want to do the church thing, but I want to do the right thing. I want my character to match my ministry.
Yes.
I want my character to match my assignment. I want who I am on the outside to be who I am on the inside. And so, God, it's on this day that I come to represent myself. I come to represent you.
Yes, Jesus.
By representing myself to you. God, here I am to surrender.
Yes.
God, here I am to be ready to endure the process. God, here I am to be ready to walk in this anointed place and in this new season of my life.
Yes.
God, here I am declaring that this is not a one-day journey. This is not a one-day assignment.
Yes.
But God, I'm at this point because I found myself looking at everybody else.
Yes.
But in the process, I've lost me. I've lost my ability to do what it is that you called me to do. There are some deacons, there are some ministers, there are some leaders that need to come and take your right place and say, God, I know I'm an elder, I know I'm a leader, but I've been so lost in my lack of, serving, in my lack of doing. That God, I want to come back and I don't want just a title, but God, I want my right place and I want my anointing. I want that leader to return. God says, I want all of you, man of God. I want all of you, woman of God. I don't just want the surface side of you. I don't want what you're good at and then the bad and the indifferent stays away from me. But I want to heal you on every area of your life. Pastor Vicky, read the scripture you had. Let this mind be in you. There was also in Christ Jesus. This transformation is about a mind exchange and a mindset. God says, I'm taking you to a place in your life that you've never been before. This is not just about new church, but this is about a new season and a new declaration.
Yes, yes.
Some of you were mentored by people that are no longer in ministry, and you shall go back and be the mentor to them. Their assignment was to get you in place because they didn't know that you were going to have to go and get them back in their right place.
Yes.
Is there one other person? Is there another person? When we talk about an excellence and moral character, God says, I just want to grow you up so much that it blows your mind.
Blows your mind.
I want to deal with your mindset and your ways. I want you to begin to have thoughts on the things that I call virtuous. The thoughts when I say whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is of a good rapport, whatsoever is trustworthy. I want you to begin to think on these things. Don't think about who got you. Don't think about who did you wrong. Don't waste your energy on who didn't do the right thing by you. For now, I want you to see me in your life.
Yes, Jesus.
For I saw what was coming and I want you to forgive them. While you stand around this altar, I want this to be a moment of personal forgiveness.
Yes.
Many of us have been forgiven by God. Many of us have been forgiven.